The children may take your leave. Once again, good morning. Thank you for joining us. Today we are continuing our studies in the book of Genesis. Today we have our pastor, Pastor John Tan, to bring us to through chapter 42, Genesis chapter 42, verse 1 to 24. The title of his sermon is Go, You Live. Stare, you dying. So, Pastor John Tan, please.
Thank you, Derek. Well, a good morning to all of you. And if you would just quickly turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 42. And we're continuing on this exciting series. And I just don't know if some of this troubles you. Hi. I know some of you are troubled by all the colors and all that, but I love it. It helps me to see something. We have got a passage where we're going to be looking at the brothers. I don't think those look like the brothers, all right? But I think it's pretty close. And you will understand why in a bit. We have been looking at a life of Joseph and the timeline that we saw last in our last study. This timeline of the end times really is a picture of the whole life of Joseph. You may not believe it, but that's the purpose. That's what God is trying to show us. From the life of Joseph, he's giving us clues, clues as to what's going to happen in the end times. And you and I might have heard of some, or some of you may like to know. Joseph was sold into slavery at the age of 17. And here it represents the church age. When Jesus came, he was sent. He came as a servant. While Joseph went to Egypt as a slave, and so forth. And we look at the famine. The famine is typified by the 7-year period we call tribulation. And there will be portions that will show us when Jesus comes again. We call that the second coming. And that will trigger the beginning of a period we call the millennium. All right. So this whole timeline really represents the life of Joseph. Exciting things. Because at the end of it, when we hit chapter 50, in fact 49, that's the climax of the whole book. Because God is really going to give us a glimpse of what the end times is going to look like. But meantime, the story doesn't sound very good. We have a lot of things which we don't like to hear. And you don't like to hear it because the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, the life of Jacob, and the life of all the 12 sons is really a picture of our lives. It's a picture of what you and I are going to go through. And you're not going to like it. But that's what God is telling us. But the question is, how are we going to survive? How are we going to survive the storm? How are we going to survive the tribulation? Not many will survive. But the question is, how? So, before we begin, let's all look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning we can all be here in your house. We thank you, it is because of your grace and your mercy that we are here. And we ask that as we open your word, you will open our hearts. Give us a teachable spirit so that we will learn from you, hear your voice, and walk away from this place looking more and more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in our past few recent studies the three sets of dreams. The three sets of dreams. Joseph had two, the cupbearer and the baker had one each, and then finally, the Pharaoh had two dreams. And all these six dreams or three sets of dreams point really to the second coming of Jesus. Because when Jesus comes again, the second time, he will come as the King of Kings. And when he comes, all time will stop. If you are not a child of God, you will be separated at the separation of the sheep and the goat. He will pronounce life and death. Life if you believe in him, death if you didn't. And finally, he will save those who are his, Israel. That was his main intention, Israel. And through Israel, God is going to save the world, not the other way around. And that's the meaning of the six dreams when we put them all together. And I'm going to run some words through you, because as we continue in our studies, you will hear these words very often, and you will hear me saying many times about the tribulation. And you may be thinking, I'm like an old broken record, I got dementia or something, and I keep repeating myself. It's not true. I need to repeat it because you need to be able to tell the whole story accurately and in sequence. In sequence. Some of the words that you may hear me using, it's symbolism. We're going to see a lot of symbolism. And there are some other words that are used interchangeably. Imageries, picture, types, typology, and metaphors. And we'll say, Joseph foreshadows Jesus. Joseph foreshadows Jesus, meaning he's a type of Jesus. He's a type of Jesus. We see that used throughout scriptures in the Old and in the New Testament. Some of the common words are things like water. When you read the word water in the Bible, whether the Old or New Testament, it usually refers to the Word of God. The Word of God. Only when it is used for cleansing. Cleansing. But when it's used for drinking, then it is the Holy Spirit. The water refers to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when you see the word tree in the Bible, the word tree refers to the cross. Manna refers to the bread, who is Jesus Christ. Yeast, you know, is pretty common. Yeast usually refers to sin. And then the word, the number seven, means completeness. It doesn't mean perfectness. All right? Some people say it's perfection. It's not. Three is perfection. Some of these are easy for us to spot. Others are hidden. And usually they can be easily misunderstood and misused. But if you and I were familiar with the whole counsel of God, then it is much easier to avoid error. And then we can be consistent when we are interpreting and relating and connecting the literal to the spiritual. Connecting the literal to the spiritual. Now, in all these chapters from 40 onwards, right up to 49, it's all connected. It's all connected. And the picture is shown in the timeline just now. It's all connected. But how do we connect it? Or are they kind of pockets of individual stories that you pick and choose and you tell all the stories that you like? No. There are some obvious literal lessons, yes. But those literal lessons point to a spiritual lesson. And we must be able to connect them. If we fail to connect them, then we miss the big picture that God is trying to tell us. So today for our study, couple of words that you need to know. And what do they represent? What do they symbolize? Joseph is a type of Jesus. We call that typology. Jacob and his sons, they are a type of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. And Israel is type of the world. The world. So really, Jacob and his family that will come to form the nation of Israel. And the nation Israel is like what we call a microcosm. A small little picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. Grain and seed, if we read them, and we're going to read a lot of grain today, it's a symbol of the Word of God. The Word of God. And we said earlier, when we read the word famine or prison, this refers to the tribulation. The tribulation that's actually targeted at the nation of Israel. God has got to punish Israel for their sins. But it didn't mean that the rest of the world are not guilty. God is going to punish the whole world at the same time. At the end of our last study, we saw how God elevated Joseph to be the second most powerful person after Pharaoh. And then we also saw how 7 good years have passed. And we are now probably into the second year of the famine, which became so severe that it has also affected all the earth. The Bible tells us all the earth, Canaan included. But Joseph has stored enough grain to feed both Egypt and the rest of the world. And you need to know that in the land of Canaan, maybe not today, but during the time of Jesus and earlier, in the land of Canaan, in Israel, the reigning period is only between November to March of the following year. And in these few short months, if the rain doesn't come, then it would mean that the famine would immediately follow. And all the people, they must leave the land. Because there's going to be a famine, guaranteed. And it doesn't mean that in April, if the rain comes, because in April, May, June, there is this thing, what we call the latter rain. It will come, but not much. It doesn't mean that if the rain came in April, then everybody comes back. No. Because the following year, there will be no way you can plant any crops and nothing is going to be harvested. You've got to wait for one more year. And hopefully the rain comes in the following November. So last week I left with you a question. Why didn't God give to Abraham the River Nile basin? Would have been nice, because River Nile is insulated from drought. You can have drought, but it will have water all year round, because the water comes from way, way up north. It runs through 9 or 10 countries. Up in the mountains, the water will come. And they are insulated. Why didn't God give Abraham the River Nile basin for the Israelites? And some of you were pretty clever. You know that it is because God wanted Israel to trust him for the rain. Not just every year, but everything and every day. God wants us to trust him for everything, every day. So this is where we pick up our study. And in verse 1, it tells us there's no food in Jacob's household. Verses 1 to 5, let me read them for you. Verse 1, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? In the King James, if you have, is why are you staring at each other? Verse 2, he continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Before we get into this verses, notice that in verse 5, Jacob was called Israel. And whenever you find the word Israel being used for Jacob, it means that Jacob was doing something right. Something right. If God called him Jacob, means he's doing something wrong. All right? I think that's pretty funny. But it's not funny. Sometimes, you know, at home, our wives would call us by different words, isn't it? When my wife called me dear, like that, it means something good. All right? When she said John Tan, meaning, okay, now, it means now, I go now. But in the passage, we're going to see this being used a few times. Israel, just keep an eye out for it. So what we see here is that the drought has set in and the land has become so dry, it is all cracked. The crops all died and the brothers became idle because they were shepherds and there's not one single blade of grass to feed the sheep. So they sat around staring at each other. And when all the food supply ran out, Father Jacob started to scold them, and he's asking them, why are you staring at one another, doing nothing while the family starve? Now, this always happens in a household, isn't it? When there's work to be done in a house, whatever it is, everybody sits there and we stare at each other and we see who blinks first. Whoever blinks first will have to do. Either wash the dishes, clean the floor, whatever it is. But that's the game we play. And they were playing that game. If the brothers are not able to come up with a solution fast, the whole family will die because there's really no food. And what we have read here is that people from other lands are also flocking to Egypt to buy grain. But strange part here is that it was Jacob who said, I heard that there is grain in Egypt. And he ordered all of them to go immediately. But we see here, it's told to us that Jacob wouldn't allow Benjamin to go. Pretty obvious. Because Benjamin is the only son left from his favorite wife, Rachel. And here again, Jacob is still showing favoritism. Favoritism, which will create friction amongst the brothers. And then we say the Bible is not relevant, you know. This is a parenting clue for all of us. You show favoritism, your family will have trouble. For God, there's no favorite. Did the brothers know? And this is a strange question. The old man knew that there is grain in Egypt, but the question is, did the boys know? Did the brothers know that there is grain in Egypt? What do you think? Of course they knew. They knew a lot of things. Because buying grain from Egypt is a public knowledge. But they were reluctant to go to Egypt. Why? Probably because of what they did to Joseph. And here we see our conscience. Our conscience has a strange way of digging up our past and then triggering our guilt and causing us to fear. That's what our conscience does to us. Now, you also need to know that Egypt is probably about 300 miles away. And the journey there is both long and dangerous. And a round trip going down and up again would probably take 6 weeks. 6 weeks. How far is 300 miles? Singapore is so small. We can't even drive the car for more than half an hour. We'll find ourselves in the sea. 600 miles is like Singapore to Ipoh, all right? And the brothers, they were afraid also. They were afraid of getting robbed, abducted, or sold off as slaves because that's what happened in those days. So they have to go in a group. They have to go in a group. The brothers also did not know what to expect in Egypt. Probably never been there. But little did they know that God was waiting for them in Egypt and using the famine to force them to go to Egypt so as to achieve his divine plan for the nation of Israel. God has got a plan for Israel. So we continue our reading, verses 6 onwards to verse 9. Verse 6 reads, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he asked. 'From the land of Canaan,' they replied, 'to buy food.'" Verse 8, "Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected.'" The brothers understandably would not be able to recognize Joseph because by now, even though it's about 20 years later, but Joseph is the governor. He would be dressed up like an Egyptian official. And he would probably be shaved bald and all dressed up in Egypt as a royalty. The brothers would not expect in a million years to see Joseph as the governor, much less now bowing before him. And they were trembling with their faces to the ground. This moment itself foreshadowed a time during the tribulation when the nation of Israel will come to realize that Jesus is truly the Messiah, and Israel will bow to Jesus. Just as the brothers are bowing to Joseph now, and for Joseph, it's the first time he's seen them after 20 years. And when he recognized them, yes, he did. And it must have been a shock to Joseph too, as much as it was a surprise to him. If you were Joseph, what would you have done At that moment, when you recognize them, what would you have done? Nothing? Sometimes when you're traveling, and after some time, you hear in the next table at a restaurant, somebody talking and talking Singlish, and you say, whoa, that guy is a Singaporean. And you wanted to turn around and say, hi, you know, where are you from? You know, that kind of thing. Joseph's natural desire would have been to speak to them in Hebrew and reveal who he was. But that would have ruined everything that God is planning, because he noticed that both Benjamin and Jacob were not with them. So naturally, what would Joseph want to know? He wants to know if both Jacob and Benjamin are still alive. Are they still alive? And also if the brothers have truly repented of their sin, of what they did to Joseph. Have they repented? And that is important for reconciliation. There must be repentance before you can have reconciliation. But in verse 9, we are told that Joseph remembered his dreams. What were those dreams? Those dreams, in his dreams, he remembered that all 11 brothers, including his parents, must bow before him. And this would mean that Jacob and Benjamin are still alive. But they would have to come to Egypt. And on the subject of repentance, for genuine repentance to take place, the brothers must be forced first to admit to their sins with a confession from their hearts. But this is going to take time. It's not a kind of a one moment thing. Do you repent? Yes, I repent. No, it's going to take time to prove. So Joseph must now carefully probe and find out if both Benjamin and Jacob are well, and at the same time to uncover the brothers' attitudes and intentions. And all this is going to take time. So immediately we read, he spoke harshly to his brothers, not out of anger or to seek revenge, but we're told in pretense. And he asked them, where are you from? And when they replied that they were from Canaan, that gave Joseph an idea, an opportunity to accuse them of spying, because the Egyptians and the Canaanites have always been at war with each other for the longest time. That's why they often spy on each other. Further, Joseph realized that his two dreams were really God's calling for him, not just to rule over Egypt, but to rule over Israel, his family. But Joseph wants to rule over his family, not as a tyrant whom they obey out of fear, but as a brother who deserves their love and respect. But you and I know only too well that in the best of family relationships, it would almost be impossible for Joseph, because he had 11 brothers and 3 other mothers, and to receive the respect, love, and devotion of his siblings, it is almost impossible, given the bad blood that has already occurred between Joseph and his brothers. So, the question is, how is Joseph going to earn the love and the devotion, the respect of his brothers. And Joseph must succeed to unite his family because he's now the head of the family, the patriarch. And to have a truly united family, first there must be reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. So Joseph started his plan, and his plan is to accuse them of being spies, because in Egypt, espionage carries the death penalty. It's death. All right. Let's read the response of the brothers. Verses 10 and 11. "No, my lord," they answered, "your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." They quickly denied the charges, stating that they're only here to buy grain to feed their family, and they're all brothers of one man. Now, that's a strange sentence, don't you think? If I go out with my siblings, I don't say we are all children of one man. But you understand why they're talking like that. I found it so strange. But to say that, the first reason is this, that if truly one of them is a spy, he wouldn't risk the rest of the family, because if he's caught, the rest will be put to death also. So it doesn't make sense. They went on to say, "We are honest men." But the big question is, are they? Are they honest? Are they righteous? And this is the task facing Joseph that he must now prove. He must now show that his brothers are not honest men. Verse 12. "No," he said to them, that's Joseph, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." So here we see Joseph pressing the same charge, because Joseph knows by doing that, he will be able to get them to volunteer more information. Now, this is a technique that even today spies and policemen use. They keep pressing the same question or charge. Verse 13, "But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest brother is now with our father, and one is no more." So to support their claim, they offered three reasons. Number one, he says, we are 12 brothers. 12 brothers. The second thing is they said is, we are the sons of one man who lives back in Canaan. And finally, he says the youngest brother is with the father and one is no more. No more means died. Bye-bye. All right. My mom has a funny way today of saying people who have died, because she has got many relatives. She said, "Oh, third auntie, second auntie, bye-bye." All right. No more. All right. Let's take a look at all these three. First, they say we are 12 brothers, meaning they are a big family, which is in those days are normal, 12 brothers. And then they say we are the sons of one man. But as Joseph looked at all of them, they all look different. Like the cartoon I showed you. They look horrible. They look terrible. They look ugly. Many of them. Only Joseph. Do you remember? The Bible tells us Joseph is good looking. That's why Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. They're all different. And they have to tell them, we're sons of one man, meaning we're sons of one man, but many mothers. But again, that's pretty normal. A man to have a few wives are normal. I didn't say it's right. Don't quote me saying that it is okay. I didn't say it's okay, all right? Man, I've been in deep trouble. All right. It's pretty normal during those days. But there's only one problem. There are 10 of them. One no more. But the youngest, he said, is with the father. And that is a big problem. Because in a famine, when you buy grain, you buy on a quota. Quota. Meaning one person is allowed to buy so much grain. So that's why all 10 have to go. But one is missing. And Joseph noted that one is missing. Unless he's handicapped, your brother should be about 30, 32 by now. Where is he? Joseph wanted to know. So Joseph pressed harder, verses 14 to 17. Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept here in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies," meaning you all will die. All right. Verse 17, "And he put them all in custody for 3 days. Now, straight away, many of you would have noticed, he repeated the accusation 4 times. Verses 9, 12, 14, and then later on in 16. 4 times. And again, that's the great technique that they use today. They press you with the same question, same accusation 4 times until you break. That's what, in fact, Evelyn and I experienced. When we were in Israel, I was detained in Tel Aviv airport for 7 to 8 hours. And one young man with a clipboard keep coming back to ask me the same question. "What's the name of your grandfather?" And I say, "I don't know." He said, "How come you don't know your grandfather's name?" I said, "Because I call him grandpa. Not like you call him by name. European style or Western style, they call him by name." And for 7 to 8 hours, they keep asking me the same question. "What's your email? What's your brother's name?" And they keep asking the same question over and over again. That's their technique. And it worked for Joseph. And this was only the first part of Joseph's plan to bring Benjamin to Egypt. And by pretending to test their claims, he demanded that they produce the missing brother they claim to have. So Joseph threw them into prison for 3 days. Why? When you're in prison, you get shaken up. You have never have that kind of feeling before. I have. I was stripped to my underwear. I'm not kidding you. All right? They searched every inch of my body. And I was truly shaken up. And they were shaken up. And certainly, it gave them time to recall, to repent of their past sins. And here, we see that they failed so badly. Not only have they failed to buy grains, now they are in prison, probably facing death. And things are getting from bad to worse very quickly. And really, this disastrous turn of events is also, again, a foreshadow of what Israel is going to go through in the tribulation. when they are going to face very severe persecution, and it gets worse by the minute. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus himself taught his disciples about this in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, that in this 7-year period, there's going to be an unprecedented occurrence of worldwide chaos, diseases, wars. And we think COVID is bad. Wait until you hit the tribulation, because Jesus said that for them there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And Jesus went on to say, unless those days had been cut short, no life had been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. We've gone through the book of Revelation, and we've seen what the seven seals, seven trumpets, and the seven bowls would bring. All these apocalyptic events on a scale of such great frequency and intensity that you and I can never, never live through it unless it is shortened. So during that 7-year period of tribulation, we've said earlier, it was really targeted at Israel to punish them for their idolatry and for their rejection of Jesus. But the Bible also tells us that halfway through the tribulation, Israel would wake up, they will repent, and they will turn to Jesus and accept Jesus as their Messiah. We're going to see more and more of this as we go through the studies, and you will be able to spot them easier. But meantime, Joseph must continue to conceal his identity if he really hopes to learn, if they have learned. Have they repented? Will they still abandon each other? Will they sell out their brothers again? And to know the condition of their hearts, Joseph must test all his brothers, and he's going to test them as a group. So we find in verse 18, on the third day, remember they were in prison for three days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. So just leaving them there for 3 days to steam and for them to be shaken up, Joseph went to them and said something strange. Joseph said that the reason now he's going to change his plan is that he feared God, meaning wants to be fair to them. He wants to be fair to them. And interestingly, also the word here, God, is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim is a generic term for God, which is different from the name of any known Egyptian deities or idols. All right. So this an indication that Joseph did not subscribe, did not worship any of the Egyptian idols. So the question is, how will Joseph show fairness to his brothers? Verses 19 and 20 will explain. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. So previously, Joseph said that he will hold all the brothers and let one go to get Benjamin. Because to send one brother alone back on this dangerous journey is not fair. So, because this brother could easily be robbed and killed. And on his return journey, if he make it back home and he comes with Benjamin and just two of them, it would be equally hazardous. Furthermore, one man going back will not be able to carry enough grain to feed a big family. So Joseph's plan has changed. And Joseph will now only hold one brother, one of them, and send the rest back. And if they cannot verify their claims, he will die. But Joseph knew. He knew that they will eventually come back to Egypt. Why? To buy more grain. So he knew that they would be forced to come back. And if they come back, they must have Benjamin with them. So upon hearing the command of Joseph, this is what they said, verses 21 to 24. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." Verse 22, Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep. But then he came back, spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Interesting what some time in the prison and some threats can do. The brothers immediately confessed, "We are guilty because our brother cried out in anguish from the pit, but we didn't care." And Reuben quickly chipped in, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? Now we have to pay." But for Reuben, merely voicing out his objection wasn't good enough. It wasn't. Because Reuben didn't do anything to stop his brothers. Instead, he later on participated in the cover-up of Joseph's death or disappearance. But Joseph understood what they have just said. But the brothers didn't know it. And probably this was the first time that Joseph heard that Reuben was not in favor of the plot. And we know Joseph had a tender heart. And he was so moved by their pain that he had to leave the room and he wept. I'm just quickly going to flash out for you seven other instances when Joseph wept in this account. They are all here, right up to chapter 15, all right? And it shows to us that he had a tender heart. That's why he wept. It's not because he's a sissy, all right? And the reasons he wept because he heard their confession. And later on, he saw his brother. And when he revealed himself to the brothers in chapter 45, he wept also. And when he was reconciled. We will come to all this later. But what makes a person weep? What made Jesus weep? And Joseph certainly did not enjoy putting his brothers through all these tests, but he was hoping to see them coming to repentance. Repentance. And when I think of the way Joseph treated his brothers, the words of Paul comes to mind in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Let me read to you from the NLT. Verse 22 reads, notice how God is both kind and severe. He's severe to those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will be cut off. If you stop trusting, you will be cut off. Here, Paul was referring to the Jew who have rejected Jesus, and God became severe toward them, and he set them aside. He didn't reject them, he set them aside, and he brought the Gentiles into his church. That's what is meant here. He showed kindness to the believers in the church. And here Paul is saying, even to those who are in the church, if you continue to trust, you will experience his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will be cut off. Meaning, Israel as a nation, many are cut off because they have rejected Jesus. Only a small remnant became believers. Same thing today in the churches. In our churches, there are many people, especially when there's a crisis, when there's something bad happening around you. In fact, today in America, they found a lot of people are now going back to the churches because they're in deep trouble. But once the crisis is over, bye-bye, God. See you next time. That's the way we treat God. But Paul is saying here, understand this, that God is both kind and severe. Maybe even in our own lives, even as born-again Christians, we will find that there will be many times God will discipline us and he's going to be very severe. So despite the harsh words and having to put them in prison, we find here Joseph was tender-hearted and it was for their own good. He loved them and wanted to bring them to repentance and reconciliation. So I hope the next time when you experience God's discipline, you will not think that God is being too harsh or unfair. But Joseph still needed to be sure that their repentance is genuine. Or is it just remorse? Remorse meaning you're sorry for that you're caught. You're sorry for yourself. You're being sad because you're caught. And Paul spoke about this wrong attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. In the NLT, it reads, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow which lacks repentance results in spiritual death. Meaning a person can come to church, hear the gospel, and start crying. But that could be just worldly sorrow. If there's genuine repentance, it must lead you away from sin. It must lead you away from sin. So that's the test. How is your life doing? And verse 24, we're told, Joseph went back into the room, spoke to them, and had Simeon taken from them, bound before their eyes. Finally, Joseph had Simeon tied up before their very eyes and dragged off to prison. We don't know why Joseph chose Simeon. Perhaps Joseph now knows that Reuben wasn't really involved or he was against the plot. But that didn't matter. We're not told why Simeon was chosen. But the big question before us today is, what is the purpose of this test? What is the purpose of this test that Joseph is putting them through? Two things. It is to find out if they will abandon Simeon, just like they had abandoned Joseph earlier. That's the first reason. Secondly, this test will also reveal if they have truly repented of their sin. When they abandoned Joseph and sold him off as a slave to Egypt. And today we're only seeing the first part of the test. In our next study, we will see the second part of the test. But today, we have to ask ourselves, what is God saying to us? What is God saying to us? You remember at the beginning of our study this morning, we said that if the brothers stare at each other, they will die. If they go, they will leave. But at the end of this study, they went to Joseph. And by going to Joseph, it seemed that it has brought them more troubles, more troubles. And similarly, in the end times, Israel, God is going to put them through a lot of judgment. His wrath will be poured on them so fast and so thick that they will be forced to turn to Jesus. And you and I need to know that the same goes for us too. That when you and I, we go to Jesus, we will live. We will have eternal life. But when you and I choose to walk close to Jesus, we too will experience more persecutions and more troubles. And you may want to ask God, but God, I didn't sign up for all this. It's not my idea of being a child of God. It simply means that you've been taught wrongly. You've been taught wrongly. Many churches don't like to talk about this, but this is how God will toughen us up if you're not living in sin, preparing us for a greater mission, a greater task ahead. Just like he prepared Joseph. But the question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? God bless.